So we're in the scriptures this morning. We're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Father, thanks for the day you've given to us that we can come together and worship. And I thank you that you're allowing us this time to open up your word. I pray that we would be diligent in it and we would be faithful, Father. And God, we want to hear from you today. We don't need to hear from me or anyone else. We need to hear from you. And we need you to speak into our hearts and into our lives. And so, Lord, we're asking that your spirit would fall on us, Lord. I pray that if there are any here this morning that don't know who you are, that don't have a relationship with you, maybe they're here because someone's dragged them out, Father. Maybe they saw the sign on the road and just drove in. Lord, whatever the reason, God, I pray that today would be the day that salvation would come to them. And speak to us, Lord. We need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I need to commend David last week and Curtis on Wednesday. They did great jobs. Yeah, it's wonderful to be able to leave and know that you know you're going to have people that are going to fill in and stay true to the word, and that's awesome. So I just commend them for doing that. You can see our maps up on the wall. There's our map, and that's the area that we're dealing with. And in fact, what we have now is I'll make sure I get the right one. What we have now is coming up from this area and going through, and now they've sailed across the Aegean Sea, and they're going to be up in that area right over there. You guys saw where we're talking about coming across, and they're going to sail across the Aegean Sea, and that's where we are now. Remember, because Paul wanted to go into certain areas. He wanted to go into Asia, Turkey is what that, when they said Asia, and then also wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of God forbid him from going. He was forbidden from going into those areas. That's hard for us to understand because most of the times, because let's face it, he was going to do good stuff, and we quantify what we want to do by saying, well, if it's a good thing, then obviously it's of God. If it's good, it must be God's in it, and so he must want me to do it. But that's not necessarily true. God has his plan and his way, and we have to align ourselves with his plan and his way. That's called prayer. Prayer is what happens or is the impetus or the vehicle that gets us to the point that we align ourselves with what God wants us to do. That's why we should go to prayer. So I can change God's mind? No, you can't change God's mind. But what you can do is conform your mind and your heart into his. That's why we pray. We pray so that we can sort of realign ourselves to go, okay, Lord, what is your will? I mean, listen, the crux to the matter comes down to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus would say to the Father at the end of, you know, if this cup can pass, let this cup pass. Yet he says to the Father at the end of that prayer, he said to him simply, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's the bottom line to our prayer, right? Nothing wrong with asking and desiring. But understand, your asking and your desiring is coming also from being conformed to his will. So, you know, you'll find that your asking is a very immature asking. It's like being a little kid. You know, when you're a little kid at Christmas time, when I was a kid, we would get a Sears catalog or something along those lines. You know, and you'd start, and when you handed the catalog back to your parents, there was like 355 things circled or highlighted or just, you know, just if as long as I can get these 350 things, it'll be a great Christmas for me. You know what I mean, Dad? So that, you know, that's sort of when you're an immature, and that's the way we pray when we're praying in an immature fashion. We just kind of go after anything and everything. There's no direction. There's no purpose in our prayer. It's not until we start maturing in Christ and we start to understand the heart of the Father and what really matters to the Father. Then we find ourselves, aligning ourselves more and more. And you find that Christmas wish list starts to conform more and more into his will and his way. And the reality is this too. You wake up Christmas morning, you don't get everything you wanted. You don't go, oh man, this is the worst Christmas I've ever had. I didn't get the Ultraman action figure, you know what I mean, with the beating heart. Chihuahua. You guys remember Ultraman? Yeah. Anyway, thank you. But you see, what happens is we go, Lord, thank you for what you've given to me. Wow, I never expected this, you know. Of course, now when my dad, when he talks about Christmas, he remembers getting an orange. Where's Dad? Where's Pop? Yeah, you remember, Dad, he'd get an orange. He'd be happy with an orange. Like, I'm thinking, whew, Man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm quite that mature yet or not, but you know. But anyway, I kept expecting to wake up one Christmas and my dad just giving me an orange. Like, here, Merry Christmas. Enjoy it. I did. But anyway, same orange, by the way. But, you know, but it, you know, isn't it funny? It's think about your life and think about how God is maturing you and bringing you along to where the things you used to think you wanted, I got to have this, and to now, you know, the more you get into the Word, the more you realize as the Word is getting into you and it's conforming you and pulling you more and more into His image, think about what God's doing in your heart. And you're thinking, man, Lord, you know, the Word, getting up and having time in the morning just to sit down with the Word and to read the Word and let it speak to my heart, you know. Is there a greater gift than that? Lord, you've given me your Word and your Spirit, and you start to think about the things that God has given you. And then anything and everything else is like icing on the cake, isn't it? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about prayer today and this idea about prayer and conforming ourselves more and more to the image of our Father, that's for sure. So they went across into, basically they're going across into Europe at this time is where they're heading to. And because God said, no, I don't want you to go into this area, I want you to go into this area. And look, not to knock like best-selling books or anything else, but this is the difference between being a purpose-driven person and being a Spirit-led person. Okay, there's a big difference. Purpose-driven has the connotation that you are establishing purposes in your life that you want to adhere to and hold to. The reality is being a Spirit-led person means it has nothing to do with what my purpose is. It has everything to do with what His purpose is. He leads me wherever He wants me to go. And I just kind of follow Him, right? I will follow Him, right? Right? Yeah, that's what we're to do. We're to follow Him. We are to be led about wherever He wants us to go. That is a great way to live life. You see, don't seek out your purpose. You seek out His purpose, what His plan is, and you follow along with what He wants you to do. Big difference between being Spirit-led and purpose-driven. Be Spirit-led. Allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart and lead you where He wants you to go. And I think you'll find your life, first of all, being much happier and much more fulfilled. Why? Because now it's no longer your agenda. Because this is the problem with our purposes. Our purposes always end up becoming more about our agendas. What's my agenda ultimately? You know how I know that? Because our hearts are wicked. You know, we're deceitful is what we are. We want to do the right thing, and we say we want to do the right thing, but normally what happens is we end up trying to fulfill what we want and meet our desire is what happens there. So anyway, they jump on the ship, they head over, they stop off at an island in there, and then they head over into the mainland, and the next thing you know, they're in Philippi is where they are. And it says that there that on the Sabbath day in 16, it talks about we meet Lydia at this point, and she's a seller, maker of purples, you know, that fine, she dyes. You know, I read someplace it took 250,000 of these, basically these mussels, what is the word I'm looking for? Mollusks. And it takes about 250,000 of them to get an ounce of this purple dye. That's how precious it was. And so royalty, you know, would dye things in purple because it was very costly, very expensive. And this woman had a business in doing these things. And so she was a seller of fine purple, and she was from Thyatira. She worshiped God. She was a God worshiper, but that doesn't mean she was a believer or a follower. That just simply means she kind of practiced in their same things. And so the scripture says the Lord opened up her heart. And we went over this, and so that's why I'm going through it real quickly. And then the next thing you know, she becomes a believer, her household does, they're all baptized. And she said, after all this happened, she said, hey, stay with us. And Luke and the guys, you know, and Paul and Silas and all, they all stayed there with her for a little while also. I share that with you because I want to start in verse 16 of chapter 16. That's where I want to start. And the reason I wanted to give you the background of what was going on, because it's very important to understand this principle in your life. Here is a key principle to your life that we pick up in verse 16 as soon as we get started here. Understand this. Satan may be a loser, but he doesn't like to lose. You ever meet somebody, you know, you think, what a loser, but they don't like to lose. Satan is a loser, and he ultimately is lost, right? How many of you believe that Satan is ultimately lost? Yeah, when Christ cried out, "It is finished," right? "It is done." In essence, he just kind of kicked Satan, didn't he? You know, the scripture says that he's going to destroy him, and that's exactly what he did on the cross. He destroyed the works of the enemy, completely demolished him. He's a loser, but he doesn't like to lose. And in verse 16, see what happens is in verse 16, because 16 follows 15, right? And 14 and 13 and 12. It follows those. I'm not a math genius, but I do know that. And in 16, what do we pick up? We see right here, "Now it happened as we went to prayer." Now, it's funny, isn't it? Because we're seeing the guys going back to prayer again. They always spend time in prayer. In fact, when they came down to the riverside, it said, to find where they found the women in their time of prayer right there, they were coming to a time of prayer. This is what they were heading to. In verse 16, we see the same thing. "Now is the time of prayer." You see, prayer was very important, wasn't it? Prayer was very important to these guys. There's no doubt about it. So now it happened as we went to prayer. We went to prayer. This is Luke explaining to us. What I wrote down here is, if you're tired of having powerless, perfunctionary, pointless prayer, there's some things we need to do. There's some things we need to do. If you're tired of having a powerless, perfunctionary, pointless prayer life, then there's a couple things that you can do here. First of all, as we read right there, it says this, and it gives us a certain idea. "Now it happened as we went to prayer." Do you see what it says? We went to prayer. Do you realize that prayer must take a precedence in your life? That prayer must take precedence in your life. Prayer cannot be just kind of like a butterfly net where we're running around trying to catch butterflies. You know what I mean? Like you're just swiping at anything you can swipe at. But unfortunately, many people, that's what their prayer life becomes. It becomes nothing but just trying to catch something. I'll just throw up a bunch of stuff and hopefully something's going to stick someplace. Prayer has to be much, 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 much more defined is what it has to be. It has to be something that we designate time each and every day of our life to. There are some people, really, you expect them to say, "Prayer, I just prayed last week." Kind of like a shower, you know what I mean? "I just had one last week. Another one?" You know what I mean? You see, we've got to be a little more intentional about our prayer lives. We've got to be a little more thought out in our prayer lives. And can I challenge you to do something? And this one is strictly I think it's more of a personal idea, and that's this. If you can, try to start your day with prayer. If you can, when you start your day, start it with prayer. And the less distracted time you can take and set aside. "Well, Gary, you don't understand. My kids, blah, blah." Well, then you need to find time where you lock them in the closet. That's what a prayer closet is, where you lock your kids in the closet, isn't it? See, we always had it backwards. You need a time where you can get alone with God. You see, what you want to see happen in that prayer time is God sets the table and God sets the agenda. Because I'm telling you right now, if you wait in midday or three quarters of the day or when you're at work or whatever it is you're doing, you are now setting the agenda for your prayer. Am I right? You see, what happens now is crisis starts to happen. "You know, Lord, once again, here I am at work and blah, 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 blah. Lord, these kids are driving me crazy. I pray I don't kill them, Lord." You know what I mean? That's a good prayer. I've prayed that one many times. But you understand what I'm saying. You see, the longer we wait throughout the day, the more we get again to our purposes instead of listening, "Okay, Lord, what do you have for me today? Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? Lord, where are you sending me today, Lord? I don't have anything else on my agenda, Lord, but you. Time with you." I love the fact that it says right here to us that they went to prayer. This is where they were going. This was part of their routine. The Jews of that day, it was a perfunctionary part of the day to go to prayer. You went to pray. Peter and John were heading into the temple, and they met the lame person, right? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, get up." And where were they going? They were going to pray. That's what you and I need to start understanding in our life. So it says to us there that in verse 16, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Completely satanic. That's what's going on here. I know we talked about this, but completely satanic. Powerful prayer perceives spiritual world, right? Powerless prayer, and we don't see anything around us except for the material, except for what we can touch and what we can see and what we can handle. There's nothing in our lives that sees beyond that. We can't see into the spiritual realm because we're powerless to see into the spiritual realm. These guys, when they're out on this walk, right away, what do they perceive? And a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination came upon them. You see, our problem is most of the time our prayers, tell me if this isn't true, our prayers are often materialistic in nature also, aren't they? Our prayers are for bigger cars and bigger houses, bigger borders. Lord, bless me with more, 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 so I can buy another storage area outside of town to fill more stuff up with, right? Lord, that's what I need. I need more space to keep all my junk, Lord. And we get very self-indulgent in our prayers. And no wonder we don't see beyond the physical limitations of this world. We don't see into the spiritual realm, which, by the way, is very much alive and well and beating. You see, we've got to be careful because we keep dulling out the spiritual world. And I think the enemy's just as happy to watch a bunch of Christians running around not believing in a spiritual world as he is with a bunch of Christians running around believing in a spiritual world. I think he's happy when we, as a world and as a society, just kind of kick back and go, well, what's the big deal? It's only, No, we need to understand that we're involved in a spiritual world. It's exactly what we need to do. By the way, in that spiritual realm, soothsayers, palm readers, horoscopes, all the other stuff, man, that's all detestable to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 18, that's exactly what he says. So be very careful about dealing in that spiritual world. And then verse 17 says, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she would do for many days. She was mocking. She was condescending. See, what does the enemy think of you? It's a good question, isn't it? What does the enemy think of you? Why? Point three, pointless, powerless, perfunctionary. Is the enemy harassing you? Are you being harassed by the enemy? Do you sense each day of your life that the enemy has marked you and is out to get you? I'm not talking about just the black helicopters flying around your house. No, I'm just kidding you. I'm talking about, do you understand and know that the enemy has you marked? And the only way the enemy marks you is if you're causing the enemy great consternation and problems with his plans. Because trust me, he's got plans also. But the enemy isn't going to bother with you if you're not doing anything to bother the enemy. Are you bothering the enemy? I liked the movie Tora, Tora, Tora. And you remember that famous scene. The historians debate whether it was really factual or not. But since Hollywood made it, I believe it. What's this, Yokomoto, the admiral that's on the big vessel, and they're talking about after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, where he utters the famous line, I fear the only thing we've done is awakened a sleeping giant, which makes for a great line. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a great line. But the truth is, are you a sleeping giant? The church is a sleeping giant. You know, I look at the ills of the world today, I look at the problems of the world today spiritually, and if the church could ever get its act together and actually rise up in unison and do what it's capable of doing, we would see some amazing things happening, I'm sure. But how about you personally? Is your life just kind of pointless and powerless because you just sort of go through it and you don't realize the potential that you have? You don't realize what it is that God wants to do through you and with you? I think that's what we see right here. I like what it says to us in the scriptures when it tells in the book of Acts, in a couple chapters, we'll be reading about this, where the seven sons of Sceva, the priest Sceva, well, his sons, they thought that they had an exorcism ministry going on. You know what I mean? And so they show up at a demonically possessed man's house, and they're going to go in and deliver this guy. You know what I mean? This is what they're going to do, the seven sons of Sceva. And they go into the house and basically rebuke this demonic activity. And The demon looks at him and says, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you guys? Now, that's funny if you ask me. I think that you want to know if the scripture has a sense of humor. I think that's a sense of humor. Who are you guys? And then what did it do? It pounced on them, right? It threw them out of the house naked. They ran off. Now, naked's funny. So they ran out naked, and that's funny. Now, stop and think about it, though. Do the demons tremble when they hear your name? Do the demons go, oh, great, Gary's up again and at it? Don't you want the demons to know who you are? And don't you want them trembling when they go, oh, good grief, here's the servant of the Most High God. Once again, he's at it. See, unfortunately, I think most of us just kind of go through life and the demons would never have a clue who we are. They would ask us, you know, this Jesus and this Paul, I know. Valerie, I know. But Gary, who are you? That's the desire of our heart, isn't it? To be so influential for the kingdom of God that the dark kingdom, the enemy, knows who we are. Paul had that kind of reputation, that's for sure. And so, but Paul, it tells us here, after this girl followed Paul and did what she did, and verse 18, and this she did for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. The word annoyed means literally, you know, turned out. He was worn out is the word. He was worn out is what he was because of what was going on. That's how annoyed he was. And, you know, there's a truth here. And the truth is demonic activity should wear us out. Demonic activity should annoy us is what it should do. We shouldn't just kind of look at it and go, yeah, just another one of those movies. It's a slasher movie. What's the big deal? They're fun. This stuff's fun, you know. No, we should be annoyed by demonic activity is what we should be. Paul was obviously annoyed by it. And so he turned and said to the spirit, not to the girl, by the way. Paul knows that he's at war, okay? Paul knows that he is fighting a battle. So he sees this girl who's crying out, oh, these people are the servant of the Most High. She's condescending. She's mocking. Paul will have none of it. Paul doesn't shrink back and go, come on, guys, let's just keep going. Don't look at her, right? Don't look at her in the eyes. Just keep walking. Paul says, no. Paul finally is annoyed with it and says, whoa, forget this. And he stops and he confronts the woman and he challenges her. Why? Because he's annoyed by demonic activity. The church should be so annoyed by demonic activity. We should be so annoyed that we stop and we start rebuking this demonic activity that's around us is what we should be doing. And so it's an act of war in his world. I command you, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour, meaning right then and there, this demon is gone. Why? Because Paul rebuked this demon, not in the name of Paul, but in the name of Jesus, not just in Jesus, not just in hippy-dippy Jesus. You know, Jesus with the long flowing hair and the flowers, you know, and peace, love, and throwing out flowers to everybody. That's not what he was rebuking him in. He wasn't rebuking him in the name of Jesus. Oh, he's a great teacher. That Jesus is just a great teacher. What a good guy. Jesus was a good guy. Jesus, fish sandwich maker, you know, what a good man that Jesus is. He rebukes him in the name of Jesus the Christ. That's who he rebukes him in. Where there's power, where there's authority. That's exactly what he rebukes him in. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. See, let me ask you a question. Are you crying out to the hippie Jesus? Are you crying out to the lucky rabbit's foot Jesus? Are you crying out to the Jesus who is powerless? Or do you cry out to Jesus Christ? He is the power. Yeshua, Mashiach. He is the Messiah, is exactly who he is. He is the anointed one. He is the powerful one. That's who he is. Is that who you cry out to? Do you cry out to the Jesus that could stand on that boat and look at the waves and the wind and say, cease? And guess what? It ceased. Is that the Jesus you cry out to? Do you cry out to the Jesus that was walking through the Gadarenes and the man who was stripped naked, running around, was cutting himself, possessed by demon after demon after demon after demon, and yet when he runs up to Jesus, Jesus says, get out. Throws him into a bunch of pigs, and the pigs throw themselves off a cliff into the water. Is that the Jesus you follow? Jesus the Christ? The ones where even the demons say, "What do you have to do with us, Son of Man?" Is that the Jesus, the Christ, that you follow? See, there's too many people that are willing to relegate Jesus into being a hippie or a good luck charm or into a feel-good teacher. And boy, if that Jesus, you know, a Coke commercial Jesus, you know what I mean? I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Is that the Jesus you follow, or do you follow Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the living God, the prophet, the priest, the king? That's what he was anointed to be, by the way. All those things. The King of Kings, the one who is coming back. Not only the Jesus that saved us, not only the Jesus that sustains us, but the Jesus that provides for us, and the Jesus that is coming back to take us that where he is, we can be there with him also. Is that the Jesus, the Christ, that you're following? The reason we're powerless is because so often we don't even understand the power that we're drawing from. We don't understand the authority that is over us. We don't understand the commander-in-chief that is leading us. You see, when he says mission completed, it's completed, right? What do you follow? Paul rebukes this demonic activity and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the authority. See, I've told you this before, and it's the truth, isn't it? Like, if you're hurting financially, and you come to me and you say, "Gary, I'm hurting financially." And I say, "Well, here, let me write you a check. Here's $10,000, right? Don't cash it. I wouldn't even say don't cash it on Monday. Don't cash it ever, ever, all right? Because the reality is I'm not going to be able to back up a check for $10,000 made out to you to do what you want to do with it. Bill Gates or some other guy like that were to write a check out and say, "Here, I feel compelled to give you $10,000. Do something liberal with it." No, just kidding. Here, do something with it. You can believe that because Bill Gates seems to have the goods to back it up. When you and I are in this spiritual battle, the power that we have in our reserve, the power that we have to go out into this world and do battle is limitless. Not because of who we are and because of what we've done and what we accomplish, but because of who he is and what he's done already. And because he is Jesus the Christ. Do you understand that? Hello? You guys with me on that? Do you see why that's so important? Because if you think that you're battling this battle in your own strength and in your own power, you're going to be defeated every time. Because as soon as opposition comes against you, you're going to go, "Oh, I just can't continue this any longer." It's not up to you to continue any longer. Paul cries out, Paul, the greatest theologian ever, Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, Paul, this genius of a man, says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out." You and I have the same power and authority that Paul has to do the same thing. In fact, let me ratchet it up one step further. Jesus would say, "Greater things will you do. Greater things will you do in my name." Anybody out there doing superhuman work right now, supernatural work for the kingdom of God? Anybody out there right now kicking the devil's teeth in the name of God? Is any one of us really feeling like, "Lord, I am out there 24/7 for the cause"? You see, this is the mentality that the church should have. This is the mentality that you and I need to start adopting in our lives and saying, "I'm sick of being powerless. I'm sick of being pointless. I'm sick of this perfunctionary Christian existence where it's just the same old, same old, same old. Buy the t-shirt, watch the show, get a little bit excited, and then just go back to the same routine again." Man, we've got 70, 80, if we live to the fullest extent, 90 maybe years. Maybe you'll get to 100. What are we doing? What are we doing? Paul, man, when I read his life, it just blows me up, that's for sure. So anyway, he goes on. Let's move on because we're going to be here forever and a day. Wow. Man, Lord, make the sun stand still yet once again, Lord. Anyway, or stop the clock, either one. Verse 19. So needless to say, everybody's excited this girl's been delivered of a demon, right? No, not exactly. Verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. You know, people put hope in everything, don't they? You're sitting here today and you have hope in something. We all have hope in something. Now, some of you have hope in profit. You're thinking, Lord, if I can just score the next big thing, right? If I can just get that money scheme going, Lord, you know what I mean? If I can just latch on to that, Father, boy, things will be easy for me. And Lord, I'll give 15%, Lord, 15%. Just, do you ever remember the movie The End? You guys remember that movie, The End? You remember the scene where Dom DeLuise and Burt Reynolds wants to die or something. He finally is going to kill himself out in the ocean. He's way out in the ocean and he's trying to kill himself, and he finally realizes he really wants to live. But he comes up to the surface of the water and he realizes, I need to get back to land. So he starts to barter with God on the way in. Lord, make me a better swimmer. You know, that's what he's doing as he's swimming back to shore. Just make me a better swimmer and I'll give you 10. And then but the closer he gets to shore, the less and less and less it gets. You know what I mean? And that's so often the way we are. Lord, you just make me wealthy and I'm going to give you a 25%. And then all of a sudden we start to see it and we're like, 15, Lord, I'll give you 15. See, the reality is God's not interested in your cash, is he? He doesn't need your cash, by the way. That's the amazing thing about our God, isn't it? God says, you give to me out of a heart that is cheerful to give, not out of a heart that's begrudging, but out of a heart that's cheerful to give. But that doesn't mean he loves you anymore or anything else. It just means that you're being obedient to what he's asked you to do. That's all you're doing. So when her master saw their hope of profit was gone, whatever your hope's in, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Hope in anything but the Lord is a failure anyway. Hope in anything but the Lord. Your hope is in medicine. This medicine will make me whole again. Listen, medicine may help you, and the Lord may use the medicine to help you, but it's all ultimately still in the Lord, isn't it? And by the way, the Lord can heal you without the medicine also. Whoa, Gary, wait a minute. Whoa, just as a disclaimer, I'm not telling you to stop taking your medicine. I'm telling you, though, that the Lord can so choose to heal you. And if the Lord so chooses to heal you, there ain't any medicine in the world that'll stop or start it. And what God wants to do, God will do. So unless anyone freaks out and runs out and tells their doctor, you know, our pastor's telling us not to get blood transfusions, or I'm not telling you that, all right? And they brought them to the magistrates, it says in 20, and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Now understand, there's some really heavy stuff going on here. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans. Remember, this is a Roman colony, right? This is what this place is, to receive or to observe. There's anti-Semitism alive and well here and now, just so you know. That's what's going on here. Emperor Claudius in Rome had expelled all the Jews. Why? You say, well, why in the world would you expel all the Jews out of Rome? Why would the emperor do that? Because it's satanic. You understand that anti-Semitism is satanic. It started from the very beginning, and it's gone, and you watch it, and you can plot it throughout human history, throughout time, how anti-Semitism is alive and well. Satan hates the Jewish people. Satan hates Israel. Do you understand? You know that? Am I letting anybody in on a secret? You know, there are a lot of people in churches today, though. They're going to sit in churches, in Bible-believing churches today, that will sit there and they will hear pastors get up front and tell them that Israel is done. They're wiped out. They're no longer God's plan. That we are now. The church is God's plan. That is hellish. That is a lie from hell is what that is. Israel, the Jewish nation, that is God's chosen people. You and I have been grafted in. Right? But the Jewish person is God's chosen people. Now, they need to come to Jesus just like anybody else, but they're God's chosen people. But at this time, the emperor of Rome had already kicked them out of Rome because, again, this world. Why do you think a guy like Ahmadinejad, here he is, you know, leader of Iran, and what is he? Every chance he gets, he spouts off about Israel. Why? Because he hates them. Why? Because Ahmadinejad's dad is Satan. That's why. He follows the enemy. Now, Gary, you shouldn't really say that. If you can't say it about Ahmadinejad, who can you say that about, right? Thank you. There's got to be somebody in the world you can make fun of, isn't there? No? Okay. I was just looking for my wife for some support there. I was feeling a little out there. And verse 21. And so teach the customs. Here we go. 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Boy, they just have a way of expressing themselves, don't they? If you, next time you're at a party, you really want to make a passionate point, just rip off your clothes. I feel so strongly about this. Note to self, do not go to a party with Gary. 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, here, you know, they're great at this. They rent their clothes and they beat somebody else, don't they? This is what they do. And so when they had many stripes on them and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. Now, this is heavy duty. Look, not just in prison, but I'm going to put them into the dungeon. This is the dungeon. This is the dog house is where I'm going to put them. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Not Dow Jones, by the way, but he's got them fastened into the stocks, up and down. Here we have these guys that are put not just in the stocks, but the stocks where they would kind of stretch their legs apart. They would put the holes way out. And so you're very uncomfortable. You've just been beaten with these rods, beaten with an inch of your life, basically. Now you're placed in these stocks. They lock you in, clank, clank, you know what I mean? And so you can't get comfortable. You're just kind of there, and this is where you are. This is where you are. Look, last night in my bed, I was uncomfortable because my pillow wasn't exactly right. Lord, why are you persecuting me? Lord, you know, I need a Posturepedic here, Father. Where's my sleep-o-matic? What number adjustment should I be on, Lord? You know what I mean? That's persecution to us. Silas and Paul had just been beaten and beaten and beaten, thrown into this prison, not just thrown into prison. It's not like a little bed of straw and they're laying there like, you know, piece of straw in their mouth reflecting on their day. They've just been beaten with an inch of their lives, and now they're placed in these stocks, legs stretched apart, and how uncomfortable and miserable it must be. You know, look, there's no prison union or anybody going to go to. We demand air conditioning. We're not animals. You know, we want food. We want good, solid food. You're not doing any of this stuff. You just got beaten with an inch of your life. They could care one iota about your existence and your comfort. They don't care. And this is exactly where you are. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and griping. We're taking their cups. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen, you know. They were writing spirituals. This is what they were doing. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Whoa. How do you defeat a guy? We say it all the time about this guy, don't we? They stone him till he's dead. He gets revived, and he goes right back into the city. They beat him with an inch of his life, throw him in these stocks, treat him terribly, and he's up at midnight singing praises to the Lord. Falsely accused, beaten, jailed, praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God. Why? Because Jesus promises this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's what Jesus said. Happy you should be when you're put into a circumstance like that. Do you know what your faith needs to feed on? Do you know that faith needs to eat? Feed me, right? Seymour, feed me. Well, your faith needs to eat. You know what your faith needs to eat? Trials. You want your faith to be healthy and strong and grow up tall? You need to have trials in your life so that your faith can feed off of those trials. Paul and Silas, are singing songs at midnight in a jail cell. Why? Because their faith is eating. It's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. You want to also know why they reacted this way? Because in verse 25 it tells you. The prisoners were listening to them. Oh, wait a minute, Gary. Are you saying that maybe I'm going through a tough time because people around me need to see me going through a tough time and they're watching to see how I'm going to react in the middle of this tough time? Don't you just hate it when speakers act very condescending? Like, I hate that. But isn't it true? Do you think maybe it's because there are people around you that are watching what you're going through to see how you're going to react in the situation that you're dealing with? Is that a possibility? Is there just maybe a hint of a possibility that that could be it? See, right, what's going to happen here right now is this. These prisoners are listening intently. And Paul, as he's sitting in this cell, has a moment here of choice. Every one of us has this Pauline, Pauline moment in our life where we can choose. I can take this hand that I've been dealt. Listen, Paul didn't even want to go here in the first place, did he? He wanted to go to other areas, but he was forbidden from going there. So he's following the will of God. He's doing, God, you know, Macedonian call up in Troas. Come to Macedonia. We need you. We need you. We need you. So he just goes, okay, I'm going to go, you know, and he goes. And the next thing you know, he's in jail and he's been beaten for it. And he's thinking, wait a minute, Lord, I was obedient to you and I've been beaten. Do you realize that you can be obedient to the Lord and still face persecution? You can do everything the way you're supposed to do it and you still get persecuted for it. That doesn't sound like the guy in Texas waving the Bible around telling me everything should be perfect in my life. That doesn't sound like every day's a Friday. That sounds like a miserable, rotten, rainy Monday morning again to me. The Lord does not promise to make every day a sunshine Friday. He promises to go with us through everything, though. Ugh. Paul did exactly what he was supposed to do, and yet he's still being persecuted. Guys, you're going to do the things you're supposed to do, and you're still going to face hardships. You're still going to face tough times. How do you react when you're mocked, you're insulted, you're persecuted for Christ? Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll close off here. Ephesians 5. By the way, I titled this message today, Chapter 16, The End. Because I thought for sure we'd be through Chapter 16, The End. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Ephesians, Philippians. You know where you are? Colossians. Ephesians 5. Let me just give you three little quick points here. When you're mocked, you're insulted, maybe you're persecuted. And listen, I don't say that you don't ever get persecuted, or because I know that you do. And there's some of you in here because of your beliefs, like your family members look at you and go, you're one of those born-againers. Like, you can be religious out the wazoo, whatever the wazoo is. You can be that out the wazoo. But you can't be a born-againer, because now you're a cult. You know, that's what you are. So I know you go through persecutions too. In Ephesians 5 and 15, let me give you three things here. First of all, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. You know what circumspectly is? Circumspectly means your head is on a swivel. That means your head is always, it's a military term. You're looking everywhere for the enemy to come at you. Paul warns you. Guys, listen. Paul warns you and says, walk circumspectly. Have your head on a swivel. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The first thing I want you to write down there is preparation for praise. Preparation for praise. Paul and Silas are in jail and they're praising the Lord, and amazing things are happening as a result of their praising the Lord. The first thing you have to come to is into a heart, into a mentality. What do I do when I'm insulted? What do I do when I'm mocked? What am I going to do when I'm persecuted? The first thing you have to do is have preparation for praise. Have your head on a swivel and realize it's coming. Something's coming at you. I've got to be prepared for it, right? So preparation, first thing. verse 17 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." That, in other words, it will destroy you. Don't be drunk with wine. I hear people all the time, "What's wrong with?" Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If you have your druther, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit is what you should be. Speaking to one another, how? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody. Not only, guys, should you have a preparation for praise, but you should also have the practice of praise. It should overflow out of your heart. It should be a daily ritual of your life that you praise the Lord. Whether it's praising the Lord, whatever it is that you do to praise the Lord, it should be ingrained in your life that you're praising the Lord. Not only practicing it, not only preparing for it, but giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The perfection of praise. What do I mean by the perfection of praise? That you praise the perfect one. That your thoughts, everything he says right here, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, man, you prepare to praise, you practice praise, and you perfect praise, you'll be ready when the evil one comes at you and when he's ready to whack you in the head, when he's ready to knock you down, when he's ready to try to defeat you. You do those things and you watch how you can stand. Because some of us go, "Man, Lord, I don't know what I would do if I was like Paul in that jail cell. Would I be praising your name at night? Or would I be, you know, just groaning and griping and complaining about what it is, God, I'm into right now? This isn't fair, Lord." You know, when you're in a jail, can you imagine the guys around them? You have people in a jail in this area, and you can imagine, "I'm innocent, I don't deserve to be here. You got the wrong guy, I've been framed." And you can imagine everybody. And all of a sudden, these people praising the Lord. You can imagine at first, "I wish those people would shut up down there." You know, you imagine what the turmoil is like in there. Until they start to hear the message of Paul and Silas, you know. And then the scripture says they listened. And by the way, in the wording there, they listened intently to this message. Why? Because they know that these guys were beaten up. And yet here they are praising the Lord. They're not complaining. They're not griping. Lord, how in my life? I want to win my family over. How can I make that happen, Lord? Stop griping and start praising. Perfect the praise. Practice the praise. Praise the perfect one. You start doing these things and you're going to watch people around you go, "I need to listen to the message that this guy has." You want to see transformation in your families and in your lives of the people around you, in your workplaces? You start living your life in this manner that in the middle of crisis, you're not freaking out and complaining and moaning, but you're perfecting praise. And you watch the people start looking at you and going, "I need what that guy's got. I want what that person has." Capiche? All right. Well, that's about all I got. I got a lot more, but you don't have the time, so. How about we stand together? Lord, we just want hearts that praise you. We want a life that praises you. We want to be proclaimers of yours, Lord. And Father, no big trick when we're in the middle of the good times and everything is hunky-dory and lovely. But Father, we want to be perfecters of praise, practitioners of praise. We want to look at the perfect one of our praise, Lord, your son Jesus, in the middle of crisis so that people look at us and say, "I need what that guy's got." Jesus, we need you. More of you, less of us. Come into our lives today, Father. Just change us, rearrange us. Make us more and more like your son Jesus. If there's anyone here today that you don't know Jesus Christ, you have no idea who he is, you have religion, you have an idea, but you don't have relationship, then today, man, when we leave here, you need to go right into that prayer room, grab hold of one of those guys and say, "I need Jesus. I need you today. I don't know who he is." Go in there and talk to someone about that. And for those of you who are just here and you're struggling, man, you're powerless in your prayer life, just go back, flesh it out with somebody, pray with them, let them pray over you. Maybe you need anointing today with oil. Maybe you're sick and you need to you just need prayer today, then you go back also. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray a blessing upon them. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful for your son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All God's people say,
amen.
Amen. God's blessings.